For our study of Mishnah Chochmah, now we're up to Parshas Lech Lecha. I think we should see, if we can, within the period of time that we have at our disposal, two pieces. Now, I think each of these two pieces is unique. One of them is a little bit less bombastic, but I find that it's a very fascinating combination of what I call parshanut, to try to get pshat in the pasuk, together with halacha, and he weaves it in together with his zohar. And I thought that was something very unique. Once again, we'll see his creativity coming up with a new problem, a new issue, and a new answer. That's going to be the first piece. The second piece is really philosophical. And we'll try to take a shot at it, like we did with freedom of choice, and last week with Noach, we had a little bit of a halachic, philosophical, speculative piece, to try to figure out why is it that the Torah exempted women from the mitzvah period of Arivia. That was last week, and that piece, by the way, is also very unique, very revolutionary, because it's not classic in the modern era to go back to the mitzvahs and try to speculate about the rationale of the mitzvah. That's something that maybe the Rambam did almost 1,000 years ago, and he wrote the Mar Nevucha, but it's not popular, and especially not in the Lithuanian yeshiva giant world, and that's what Rabbi Simcha represents. And I'm hoping that throughout our limud of the Meshech Chachma, we're going to find a certain consistency in all these approaches, whether it's the integration of halacha with parshanut, whether it's the attempt to try to understand the meaning of a mitzvah, but always, I think, connected to the text of the Torah. That's one thing I think that's going to be common. That's the underlying thesis or agenda of Meir Simcha throughout. At the beginning of Parshas Lech Lecha, the Torah says something which it might just pass our attention and it wouldn't catch our eye. It seems so like banal and matter of fact. And this is the response of Avraham Avinu to the command from Hashem, Lech Lecha Me'artzecha. And the first pasuk, which is pasuk Dalet, says Vayelech Avraham Kasher Dibur Olav Hashem, which means that Avraham fulfilled his divine mandate, and he is taking off from Ur Kasdan on his way to the land. Again, there's a long discussion about which land he's going to, because the Torah, God, in his when he commissions Avraham, he doesn't tell him exactly where he's going. That's another question. But that's not for us tonight. Who is going with Avraham? So the pasuk says, Vayelech ito Lot. It sounds like Lot, on his own initiative, is accompanying Avraham. Then the Torah tells us the age of Avraham, Avraham ben chamesh shanim v'shivim shana, and then in a very matter-of-fact way, it says Vayikach Avraham es Sarai ishto. Makes sense, he's not going to leave his wife behind. Vayetzu aleches artzo kanah. So Rabbi Simcha is going to point out, based on his Zohar, that this verse Vayikach Avraham es Sarai ishto has a lot more than meets the eye. Now, we have challenges understanding the Zohar just simply in pshat, in other words, just to translate the words in the Zohar, which is written in very, very heavy Aramaic. Aramaic is not our first tongue, and it's not even our second tongue. So first he quotes the Zohar. And you'll see this on the page I gave you, and it's the last paragraph on the page. It'll say Yud Beis Hey Vayikach Avraham. Mao Vayikach. What is the significance of Vayikach? Ella, and here he's quoting the Zohar. This statement of the Zohar, you'll see in footnote number 2, is attributed to Rabbi Lazar. Amshich la b'mili achorai. He is moshechar. He sort of entices her or makes it attractive. Mili achorai with very nice words. In other words, the vayikach means that Avram has to make an outstanding effort to convince his wife Sarai to join him on this trip. What does that imply if he had to work overtime to get her to agree? That she was not excited about the whole thing.
She didn't want to go. She kind of liked where she was.
I guess she liked where she was, right? Now comes the Aramaic, and he says, "Begain de lesle reshus le barnash le mefek isisa le mehach bi ara achrina ele bereusa delay." I'm going to translate the best that I can, but there's a Hebrew translation in the same footnote number 2, so I'm going to give it my shot and then we'll read the Hebrew. And he says the following: the reason why Avram had to do everything he could to convince, to persuade, he used all his powers of persuasion, is because a man does not have permission to take a woman, take his wife, out of one country towards another country, to uproot her from her homeland without her ratzon. Without reisa. Reisa means her ratzon, her agreement. If she doesn't agree, she's within the rights of a marital relationship to refuse. Now we'll see what that means halachically. And on the top of the next page, he tells you to find it in the Zohar. So let's look at footnote number 2 and see how well we fared with the translation of the Zohar. Omar Abulazar, Mal Vayikach. What does it mean he had to take her? Ella Shehimshich Ota B'Diburim Tovim. He had to paint a very attractive picture to convince her that she should join him. Lefisha ain lo reshus li adam, a person doesn't have license, lahotzi li ishto lo leches bi eretz acheres below ritzona. He cannot take her out of her country to another land without her permission. Says Rabbi Simcha on the top, v'tzorech iyun. I have a problem with this. And his problem is based on the Shulchan Aruch. Now this is pretty odd, because we're talking about Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu lived how many centuries after the Shulchan Aruch? I was just joking with you. Yeah. Right? So there was no Shulchan Aruch at the time of Avraham Avinu. But yet, apparently Rabbi Simcha assumes that certain basic halachas that are codified in the Shulchan Aruch were imposed, or at least accepted, by the Avos themselves. And this is based on a Chazal that says that Avraham Avinu was Mekayim the entire Torah, even before it was given, with the exception of one mitzvah, which he'll get in Parashas Lecha, which is that? Bris Milah, right? Because he's waiting for God to command him in the Bris Milah. You have to know why he waited. And Tzarech Iyun Holi Eretz Yisrael Mitzvah. We have a mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael. And in Shulchan Aruch it says, quote, V'kofe ha'ish es ishto lalos. Now the women don't have to get insulted here by the fact that we see in the Shulchan Aruch that he, the husband, has the right kofe. What does kofe mean? To compel her to come on Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael. Don't be insulted, women folk, because it works in both ways. We're only quoting half of the Shulchan Aruch. The other half of the Shulchan Aruch is that she can force him to make Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael. So therefore, why did Avraham Avinu need to convince Sarai? Was this just being nice to her? That's not the impression you get from the Zohar. The Zohar derives conclusions here that a man doesn't have license without her will. The truth is, the Shulchan Aruch says that he can force. Again, he can't force her to leave Brooklyn, New York, you know, to settle in Century Village, Florida. That he can't do, because that's not Eretz Yisrael. But the Shulchan Aruch paskins that he can force her to come with him on Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael, which is exactly what Avraham Avinu is doing. So I thought the answer to this question might be that Avraham Avinu didn't know that he was going to Eretz Yisrael.
Mm-hmm. So it wasn't yet.
Do you follow? Because the Torah says, Ela Oretz Asher Areka, it's undefined. But Meir Simcha is assuming, like other Midrashim, that Hashem says to Avraham Avinu, Ha'aretz Asher Areka means I'll show you where the land is, because you've never been there, but you're going to the land with a capital L, which means the land of Eretz Yisrael.
And it wasn't the land of Eretz Yisrael, yeah, because Yisrael are not even born.
So that's going to be an excellent point that he's going to address. Was the land at that point in time? But again, let's just follow for a few minutes the premises that he's working with. The first premise he's working with, which we can accept, is that Avraham Avinu fulfilled the Torah and all the halachos. The second premise he's working with is that the Shulchan Aruch paskins that a husband, and again it goes both ways, can compel his wife to come with him and live in Eretz Yisrael. The third premise he's working with is that Avraham Avinu already at this moment in time knew that the halacha was that he could compel her to live in Eretz Yisrael, and it was Eretz Yisrael already at that time. So whatever mitzvah applies with regard to living in Eretz Yisrael already applied at this moment. Again, Rabbi Simcha is going to analyze this question as we go along, but I'm just setting up the framework. What are his premises?
Israel, but we didn't know it yet. He didn't know it yet.
Okay, well, it's excellent, Ori. You're already anticipating a number of his answers, but I'm at stage one. But it's what I'm happy to do at this point, that's what makes me a happy camper, is to analyze what premises he's operating with in his question. And if you accept all of his premises, then we really have a serious problem, because the Zohar assumes that Vayikach Avram means that he had no right to compel her against her will, but rather he had to persuade her until her will was one with his will. And he, Rav Meir Simcha, has problems with that if he assumes, number one, that Avram already at this point in time is aware of the halacha. He is, number two, fulfilling the halacha. He knows that the halacha is that she has to go along with him whether she wants to or not. He could compel her. And if already at this point in time there is a mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael, that's the next premise of Avraham Avinu. Or perhaps the mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael is given, is formulated right here at the beginning of Parashas Lech Lecha, depending upon what Asher Areka means. If you take all those premises together, then we're stuck. Why does Rabbi Elazar and the Zohar say that Vayikach means he had no choice but to convince her to agree to go to Eretz Yisrael?
Could we say that being that what you said is all true, but that Avraham was the biggest Baal Chesed, and that maybe he'd prefer to convince her than have to force her? He'd rather...
But then you're against the Zohar. Again, I don't mind that we think out of the box here. We can reject a lot of different things and premises and so forth. I'm just trying to understand the kasha. You know, this is what my Rebbe trained me to do. That when you read a kasha, you try to understand what the premises that underlie the kasha is. You want to go a step further, reject those premises, that's fine. But the Zohar says that Avraham Avinu had no choice in the matter. This was not an act of compassion, of chesed. This was an absolute requirement. And Elo Rishus Liadav. Eilo Rishus Li'adam applies, according to the Zohar, to this case of Avraham Avinu. Hence, Vayikach Avram. What does Vayikach mean? He had to convince her. That's how he's teaching, he's interpreting the words Vayikach Avram. And now, at this point, the Meshech Chochmah lays down another premise here, which we already formulated. V'az... Okay, I don't know, do you have my underline there? I underline this. Yeah. Oh, you do. V'az, this is the key question in this whole discussion, meaning at that moment in time, Lech Lecha, Gam Kein Haisa Yeshivas Eretz Yisrael Mitzvah. He's going to have to prove this point, and he has a fascinating proof. Again, we could try to dissect it, maybe we could slug it up, as we say, but it's a beautiful proof that already at that moment in time, Avraham Avinu had a mitzvah of yeshiva to Eretz Yisrael. How do you know such a thing? I'm a skeptic. And he quotes a Gemara in Yevamos. The Gemara in Yevamos tells us the following story. That a man is married to a woman and 10 years go by, no children. He has two choices. That's what the Gemara says. Either he has to marry another woman. Again, before Chaim Rabbeinu Geshen, he could be married to two women. After Chaim Rabbeinu Geshen, it means he'd have to divorce his wife. He has another alternative. He can still hope that despite 10 years that went by, that they were childless, they could still have children. How? Because they fulfill the mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael. And the Gemara in Yevamos proves this from Avraham Avinu.
So what happened? Sir, I'm going to stay married to you if you come with me to the land of Israel.
Because how does Rabbi Simcha know this whole story that Avraham Avinu was anticipating the possibility of having children in Eretz Yisrael, despite the fact that so many years had gone by and they were a childless couple? It must be because Avraham Avinu had the mitzvah of yeshiva Eretz Yisrael.
He also believed in Hashem.
Well, wait, just give me 1 second, or because I'm going to lose it. I just can't catch the mathematics. Let me just try to get... There's a very important, subtle mathematical calculation. The Torah says the following. That Avraham Avinu marries Hagar. And when does he marry Hagar? Before we get to the timetable, he marries Hagar at the point in which he gives up hope of having children with Sarai. Now let's get to the timetable. The Torah says, "Vayhi miketz eser shanim," that 10 years go by. Again, I don't have the whole pasuk in front of you, but it says 10 years went by after they landed in the land, and then he marries Hagar. Says the Gemara, why did he wait that 10 years? Because he was hoping that during the first 10 years of his life with Sarah in Eretz Yisrael, she would become pregnant and bear children. Says Rabbi Simcha, what was that hope based on? What merit would they have that they could try a second round, another 10 years, and then if they have to, if after 10 years in Eretz Yisrael nothing improves, then Avraham Avinu is going to have to throw up his hands in the air and he's got to marry another woman. Who's that other woman he's going to marry? Hagar. Says the Gemara, why is it that he could wait 10 years to marry Hagar? I mean, that's wasting 10 years. You can't delay this mitzvah of having children. And the Gemara answers, She'ein yeshivas chutz la'aretz ola min haminyan. Because all those years that they lived together outside of the land, without the great merit of living in the land, would not be calculated. We only start the calculation of that 10-year period in Eretz Yisrael. So when a couple that's childless never leaves Chutz La'aretz and settles in the land, then they have a clean slate. They start from scratch. If they start from scratch, what kind of time, extension of time, do we give them to test the waters and hope that they would have children? 10 years. That's the magic number. So the Torah went out of its way, says the Gemara, to tell you that Avraham Avinu delayed marrying a second wife, namely Hagar, for 10 years after he landed in Eretz Yisrael. Because the entire calculation of 10 years begins anew with the settlement in Eretz Yisrael. Now, if you take a look in footnote number 6, he says, Mashma, what we see from this Gemara in Yevamos, and he's just spelling out what the Meshech Chacham is saying over here, filling in the missing blanks, Shah mitzvah lishos b'eretz Yisrael, haisu mutelus kfar Avram, that already Avram was commanded to live in Eretz Yisrael, and therefore he anticipated that during that period of time in Eretz Yisrael, he would be able to achieve this mitzvah. In other words, Sarai would have children. Ki acheret, if you don't accept that there was a mitzvah, then ein lahavin, we don't have an answer to the Gemara's question, why does Avram postpone marrying a second wife for the 10 years? It must be that those 10 years would be the first 10 years of their living in Eretz Yisrael when they achieved the mitzvah of Yeshivas Eretz Yisrael. To make a long story short, the Rabbi Simcha, with a great deal of didactics and dialectical arguments based on the Talmud, comes to the conclusion that the yeshiva, the mitzvah of yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael, already was active at the time that Avram settled in the land. So then we come back to square one. So why does Avram Avinu have to convince his wife to live in Eretz Yisrael when there's a halach of kfiya that he can compel her to live in Eretz Yisrael? And what does Rabbi Elazar in the Zohar mean that he has no rishus unless she agrees? Says Rabbi Simcha, this is his first answer. He's going to have two answers. Mikan, based on this question, Sa'ad, we have to accept, meaning we have to bring support. Lishitas Yesh Misha Omer. The Shulchan Aruch has a Yesh Misha Omer. And by the way, Rabbi Simcha doesn't even bother quoting the Yesh Misha Omer. So for that, Baruch Hashem, we have Rav Kuperman who does the research. He opens up a Shulchan Aruch, Siman Ayin Hey, and Evra Ezer, Siv Hey, and what does he find in the name of Yesh Misha Omer? The Hada Kofin Lalo said, Tzolhainu, but the Efshar below Sakana. And the Gemara and the Shulchan Aruch go through an entire list of places. There are certain places that are a little bit closer to the human population, and there's less of a danger. But there are areas in the land of Israel that are very dangerous, and those lands are occupied by beasts and by listim, all sorts of mortars, and so forth and so on. And the Yesh Misha Omer says that if a husband wants to compel his wife to live in those dangerous areas, then he has to get her permission. And therefore, Sarai Yechol Lisnaged La'aliyos Amaretzo. In this particular case, the land of Israel is dangerous, and therefore, she has the right to refuse. And this is the Yesh Misha Omer. In other words, it's not a carte blanche absolute rule that he can compel her to live in Eretz Yisrael. There's another factor and another condition that has to be met, and that is that they guaranteed a certain element of safety. I mean, every trip has an element of danger to it, but this might be a serious danger. And imagine the land of Israel as it was occupied at that time by the seven nations, and Avram is going to get a lot of hassle with the seven nations, and this requires Sarah's consent.
So basically, anytime there's danger involved, she has to agree.
Correct. And this is Reb Chaim Cohen, the famous Reb Chaim Cohen. Who's Reb Chaim Cohen? To my knowledge, he's quoted once in all of Shas in one Tosfos at the end of Masechta Ksubos, and he says that today we don't have a mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael, and it's because Sakanas Drachim. That he has another answer because we don't have the mitzvah to these parts, but one of his answers is because it's so dangerous to live in Eretz Yisrael.
I think it's more dangerous to live out.
Again, Reb Chaim Cohen was a little bit before what we see today in Europe. I read an article recently that if this guy Corbyn gets elected in December, we're going to have a mass aliyah for the Brits. I don't believe that's going to happen. Yeah.
Who's Corbyn?
He is the head of, I think, the Labour Party in England. And
is he British?
He's British, and he is very strongly in favor of equal rights to Israel and Hamas. You know what I mean? Anyway, it's a lot more complicated than making it out to me. So this is really a brilliant analysis. There's a Havamina and a Maskona. The Havamina is, let's read the Shulchan Aruch, and the Shulchan Aruch says, Ha'ish kofes ishto, lalos Eretz Yisrael. The Maskona is, but wait a minute, the Yesh Misha Omer says that it has to be a certain condition. You know, the conditions of El Aliyat Eretz Yisrael have to be conducive to make a safe landing in Eretz Yisrael. Now, Rabbi Simcha offers a second approach, v'tochen, and it's possible that why does Avram Avinu have to achieve, have to gain the approval of Sarai? Derak Avram hayu mitzuva lech lecha. That even though there's a mitzvah of Yishever Eretz Yisrael, that mitzvah has not taken on its full blasted form yet. And now it's in its fledgling form, it's in its in diapers. And the mitzvah for Avram to live in Eretz Yisrael is inherent in the pasuk Lech Lecha. And Lecha means you in the singular masculine, which means you Avram Avinu. Lachain Sarah Lohaisa Mitzuva. At that point, Sarah did not have the mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael. Now, this works out well with the fact that there's a 10-year period, because who's obligated in the mitzvah to have children? This we discussed in great length last week. The man is. So Avram gets a mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael. He has a mitzvah period of Arivya. And when you combine those two, we give him a 10-year stay, and we hope that because of the merit of living in Eretz Yisrael, fulfilling that mitzvah, which is incumbent on Avram, he, Avram, will be Zocha to have children from Sarah. But Sarah herself is not obligated. So the underlying premise of the rights of a husband to compel his wife to make Aliyah is that they're both equally obligated in the mitzvah of Aliyah. And that's true. But that's only true after the Torah is given at Har Sinai. But now, the mitzvah of Yishev Eretz Yisrael that is addressed to Avram, Lech Lecha, is exclusively his mitzvah. She has to be convinced to go along.
Sounds like in this answer, it's this idea that the command only comes to Avram.
Correct. That mitzvah is only to Avram.
Right, which is kind of a strange, I mean, it's not a strange idea, it's an interesting idea. In other words, that somehow Avram is like a key, is really the personality that God is calling upon to come to the land of Israel, and Sarah does not share that same...
Right. In fact, you know, Sarah was a prophetess,
right.
And to some extent, Chazal say that her ability was...
So that's what I'm saying. That's what's surprising here, because here it's putting Sarah in a second...
Right, she didn't get this prophecy. Right, and the reason she didn't receive this prophecy is because she wasn't included in that command. That's what it comes out. So again, if somebody would ask you the following question on an exam, did Sarah Imenu have a mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael? Your answer should be, it depends on two different answers in Rabbi Simcha. The first answer, Rabbi Simcha, assumes that she shared with Avram equally that obligation. The only reason Avram had to convince her is because there was a certain element of danger involved. The second answer is that she didn't have the mitzvah. Now he has a third answer. The Ulai... By the way, when I say he has a third answer, to me that gets me very excited, because it shows you, you know, how fertile of a mind he has. You know, my Rebbe was also that way. You know, he would say one thing on Sunday, another thing on Monday, and third. He kept coming up with new ideas. It's like amazing.
That is the Jewish way.
That I think is very Talmudic, if you know what I mean. Anyway, what's his third answer? He has now a Gemara in Bava Basra. And the Gemara says that when Avram Avinu gets the command, which is later on in this parasha, we haven't gotten to that yet, Kum Hisalech Ba'aretz, that Avram Avinu is commanded to walk around the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael. So the Gemara says that Avram Kana Ha'aretz Behiluch. And that's what it means, Kum Hisalech Ba'aretz. Now, again, the Gemara Bava Basra, just for your own information, is talking about kinyani karka. How does a person who wants to acquire ownership of land, how does he do so? So generally speaking, if you're transferring ownership on your land from you to me, then halicha might not be sufficient. But in a case where the land was designated for a person and it doesn't belong to anyone else, then halicha itself could clinch the kinyan. That's just on the side. But now, if we accept the premise of the Gemara Bava Basra, then at what moment in time does Avram Avinu acquire the land? At the moment of Kum Hisalech Ba'aretz. He has to go Li'arka, L'Rachba, and he achieves a kinyan. This, by the way, is the famous Gemara's principle, if you've heard the formulation, Eretz Yisrael Muchzekes Ilanu Me'avoseinu, meaning we have a chazak because we inherit the land from our forefathers, specifically from Avram Avinu. At what point did Avram Avinu acquire ownership of the land? When he walked around its boundaries. But that doesn't happen until later in the parasha. Here in Lech Lecha, again, you need a time to figure out the different years in the life of Avram and Sarai, but whatever it was, This is premature. He has not acquired ownership in Eretz Yisrael. Now, at this point, Berzon would say, so what? So Rav Meir simply adds another line. In Cain, and here also I meant to underline, I don't know if you have the underline. No, you don't have. So if you don't mind underlining, Lo Haisa Adayin Yeshivas Eretz Yisrael Mitzvah. The reason I want you to underline that is it's in stark contrast to the first underline. The first underline was, the Oz Gam Cain Haisa Yeshivas Eretz Yisrael Mitzvah. Now he's saying, Lo Haisa Adayin Yeshivas Eretz Yisrael Mitzvah. Why? The Odo Hichzik Ba. Because he hasn't yet made that Kinyan Chazaka, and that's going to come a little bit later on. And therefore, he says, that it, now I still ask my question, what difference does it make? Why does the mitzvah of Eretz Yisrael depend upon Kum Hisalech Ba'aretz, make a Kinyan, we'll call it a Chazaka, by walking around the boundaries of the land? Doesn't Eretz Yisrael have its own inherent significance with or without Kum Hisalech Ba'aretz? Again, in the first two answers of Rabbi Simcha, we're assuming there is a mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael way before the Kum Hisalech Ba'aretz. But what about the third answer of Rabbi Simcha?
It's like the Kedusha Sefer Torah that the Rebbe Soloveitchik speaks about, that it's only holy when we, the person who injects holiness into it. In other words, even you think about a sacred, what we generally think of a sacred Torah having intrinsic holiness, but it, at least this piece of the Rav, if I'm quoting it correctly, says that that's not the case.
That it takes a human action
takes
to be makadosh.
It takes the right, and here,
so and the sanctification is
Israel also requires
the king.
Right, Israel also requires.
David, did you want to say something?
So at a point before Abraham walked around the land, there was not Eretz Israel. It was a concept. It was an idea. When he walked the land the first time, there was Eretz Israel. Ever since then, we can inherit it without walking around, because Abraham did it for us. He was the first one to do it for us.
So let me share with you for a moment a question of the Minchas Chinuch. The Minchas Chinuch asks the following question: what is the status of Eretz Israel during the 70-year period between the destruction of the first temple and the restoration, the building of the second? And the Minchas Chinuch wavers back and forth. He has one possibility that Eretz Yisrael loses its status because the Kinyan, the ownership rights of Eretz Yisrael, terminated the very moment that the enemies ejected us, or what word, exiled us from the land. I would say the following. There are two dimensions to Eretz Yisrael. One dimension is what I call the essence of the land, the Shem Eretz Yisrael. Then there's another dimension, which is Kedushas Eretz Yisrael. And the difference is going to be the following. It's very possible that the unique nature of Eretz Yisrael, its essential shame Eretz Yisrael, dates back to creation itself. I'll give you a few examples. The Pasuk says in Bereishis, Uzahav ha'aretz ahi tov. And the Gemara says that this Pasuk, which describes one particular land as tov, is a reference to Eretz Yisrael. That's already from the time of creation. There's another Gemara that says that the Mabul affected every land on the earth with the exception of Eretz Yisrael. So it means that Eretz Yisrael has an inner spiritual character which repelled the corruptive and destructive force of the Mabul.
So the animals in Eretz Yisrael live when the flood was over there?
I don't know. It could be that they had to run away and they weren't there. You have to. It's not partial. The one who discusses this at great length is the Sfarno. So I'm just telling you, I didn't research the Sfarno. You can take a look. But my bottom line is that Eretz Yisrael is a separate, unique land, dates back to creation. It has to do with God's relationship to the land, and these are very mystical concepts. There's another concept called Kiddushas Eretz Yisrael. And that's where Rabbi Goldschneider points out that you need what's called a Maisa HaMakadosh. You need a human action to sanctify the land. What that human action is not so simple. Is it Kibush? Is it Yishuv? Is it conquering the land? Is it settling therein? I don't know. That's a tremendous sugya that has to do with Bais Rishon and Bais Sheni and Aliyah Rishon, Aliyah Shnia, Oli Mitzrayim, Oli Bavel. I mean, that's a complicated sugya. But my point is that I think what Rav Meir Simcha is vacillating back and forth here in his various answers as to whether the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael depends upon A or on B. Is it generated by the Shem Eretz Yisrael or by the Kiddushas Eretz Yisrael? Kiddushas Eretz Yisrael depends upon our ownership, our possession over the land. The Minchas Chinuch is of the opinion that during the 70 years of Golus, we would not be obligated in the mitzvos of Trumos and Maestros and all the other mitzvos Satulias Baretz, because the Eretz Yisrael with its Kedusha was gone when we were rejected by the Babylonians, by Nebuchadnezzar. When we went into Golus, we lost that possession over the land. So that's as far as Kedusha Eretz Yisrael is concerned. That depends upon ownership. But there's one thing that was never lost from Eretz Yisrael, and that is the Shem Eretz Yisrael. No matter where we are, and even if we're in exile, the land of Israel still has its essential quality, and all the mystical ideas which the Ramban, in his commentary on the Torah, repeats over and over again, that there's a special divine presence and supervision of the land, all that is independent of Kiddush Eretz Yisrael. That reflects the Shem Eretz Yisrael. It's very Shem means the name. A name always represents the essence of a person. So the essence of Eretz Yisrael is Eretz Yisrael, whether we have it or we don't have it, whether we live therein or we're in exile. Our exile does not change, it doesn't undermine or uproot the very essential Shem Eretz Yisrael. That Shem Eretz Yisrael has to do with the land and its unique spiritual elevated qualities, its relationship to Almighty God. Therefore, we can vacillate back and forth about the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. Does the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael for Avraham Avinu depend upon the kiddush of Kumis Aleich Baretz when he acquires the land? Then it becomes his land, which again he's acquiring it on behalf of all of the people of Israel, what's called Knesset Yisrael for all generations. Or does the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael depend upon the Shem Eretz? So we don't have to wait until Avraham Avinu acquires ownership over the land. That's Lefi Adiyas Daiti. Now we learn the second piece in Rav Meir Simcha. The Pasuk says the following. I have the Chumash in front of me. We're fast forwarding to Pasuk Zion in the very same parasha. And it says the following, Vayera Hashem al Avram, God appears to Abraham with a promise, Lazarcha etenes haaretz hazos. This is when Avram arrives at the borders of Eretz Yisrael. This is the first of three times that Avram Avinu gets this promise. Vayiven shom mizbeach l'Hashem hanireh elav. And he, Avram, builds an altar for God who appears to him, Hanir'eh Elav. Rav Meir Simcha is going to build an entire philosophical presentation on these words, Hanir'eh Elav. What did he say?
Who appears to him.
Appears to him means that, again, if you allow me to, the sort of like the poetic license, it means that God appears to Avram and Avram sees God. What does it mean to see God?
You can't see him,
but maybe you can see him. Okay, that's what we want to study tonight. I'm just looking at my watch and I see that I didn't time myself. This class should take place three times a week at least, because Rav Meir Simcha is like so rich. It's like amazing. He says the following, Ha'inyan, to explain this concept that God appears to Avram, which means that Avram to some extent could see God, can only be understood al pi ma shekasuv, based on a verse in Echa, a very famous verse, umibsarai echse eloka. Now watch what goes on over here. There are three words in this Elokim. There are three words here in this pasuk. Let's go backwards. Elokim is God. Echzeh means I see. Now, Rabbeinu Simcha is going to build an entire castle based on the difference between two words that sound synonymous. One is Roeh, and the other is Echzeh. So there's something called a Chizayon, which is again a sight or a perception, and then there's Re'iyah. They both sound identical. In English, I don't think there are two different words. Maybe there are, I don't know. But this is all on a very high spiritual level. Umibsarai could be understood in one of two ways. Either it means that I look at my basa, I look at my physical body and I perceive God. Or more logically, it says that even though I live in a physical world, nevertheless I can perceive God, I can see God.
Perceive, yes.
A little louder?
Perceive is different to see.
See. Okay, if you don't like the word perceive, just drop it. You know, I give you absolute freedom of thought here. Any word I use, just cross it out. All right? Laissez-faire. If we could close the door, I'd be very excited. Because I get distracted. Hulidati. According to my opinion, what is the meaning of this verse? Mibsarai echzeh Elokim. Ki hanefesh atzmo, which means that if we could isolate the soul of man, maskil ruchani, it is some sort of a spiritual intelligence. But again, I don't think the word maskil here means intelligence, but rather it means the ability to have a comprehension, so to speak. But again, not an intellectual comprehension, some sort of a spiritual comprehension. Masig, to achieve. Amitas Hashem Yisparach, to really perceive. Again, if you don't like the word perceive, leave it out, but that's the word that I want to use for my purposes. The truth of God. So God is truth, and I can comprehend that truth through what? Through my nefesh, but only if it's left on its own, atzmo. Because if you can isolate the nefesh and strip it of all the other material parts that are levushim, you know, that dress up the nefesh, if you can only isolate the soul itself, the soul per se has the capacity to perceive Almighty God in His amitus, in His truth.
You see Him, but not with your eyes.
Mitziuso mora'o ukvodo. Here, Rabbi Simcha Wax is very poetic. You can comprehend the reality, the existence of God, the awe of God, and the glory of God. So why don't we have this experience 24/7? Rak bishvil, the problem is shemalubash bechomer gas. The nefesh is clothed, so to speak, in physical and very tangible material substances, which is a masach mavdil. It is a curtain, a barrier, mavdil, that separates, chotzeitz, it interrupts, beino, from the nefesh, le'aviv shebashmayim, to his father in heaven. So what's the solution to this problem? How could the nefesh perceive God when it is absolutely clothed with all these barriers that distance the nefesh from Father in heaven? He says, Nachutz lanu, for that we need what? HaTorah. Now when he says Torah, I don't know if he means the study of Torah, or he means the fulfillment of Torah, he probably means both. Shehi, the Torah serves for man an unbelievable purpose. It is a kli. It is somehow an instrument. Hamachzeh. Machzeh means when you want to get a vision of something that is blurry or is, you know, it's too distant from you. And here Rabbeinu Simcha adds the word microscope. I'm pretty sure it's in the original Rabbeinu Simcha. I should have brought the other edition just to double check, which we have on our shelves over here. So what does a microscope do? It enables you to see something that without that microscope, without that kli, you would not be able to see. So what does the Torah do for me that it gives me this long-range vision, and now I can perceive God. And the answer is Lezake Chachomer Lahasir Malbushavat Soim, which literally translates that the Torah becomes the instrument which allows man to purify his physicality and to remove all these, he says, these filthy clothing, right? He used the word filth here, which prevent man's vision, or I should say the nefesh, the soul of man, to have that pure, piercing vision of God. Ad ki yoshuv kamo terem hivoldo. Meaning that through Torah, we can reverse the situation and get back to the spirit without a body, so to speak. Meaning the moment that the nefesh was born. Again, the premise here of Rav Meir Simcha is that you could have a nefesh without a guf, but the nefesh is brought down into this body and it enters into the guf. And God says that now the guf becomes a barrier to prevent man from seeing God. Well, God provides the antidote, and that is the Torah. So the Torah is going to allow me to purify my chomer, to remove all its interruptions, all these barriers that separate man from the perception of God, and through this, to reverse the process back to what the nefesh was like before it was planted in this physical world. He gives an example here in the brackets, based on a statement in the Gemara Brachos, that after the Churban Beis Hamikdash, there was an iron curtain, right? Sounds like the Soviet Union, right? An iron curtain that separated Klal Yisrael from their Father in Heaven. And what is that iron curtain, says Rav Meir Simcha? It is the chomer, is the physicality, the materiality of man, which somehow undermines the ability of the nefesh to pierce through and perceive God. So we have now a hefsek, some sort of what's called a chatzitza, meaning a separation, and now we need the Torah. With the Torah, we can get to an understanding or perception of Zohar, of the splendor, the light, so to speak, of Hashgachaso, of God's supervision. In other words, we never could really see God Himself, but we could see God as He relates to this world, and that's called Zohar Hashgachaso. And we can get to the point in which we have an Aspaklaria HaMe'ira LiYisrael. That means that if not for the Churban HaBayis and all these Hefsekos, we would have been on such a spiritual level that we'd have a perception of God, a very clear and well-lit perception of God. V.M. Cain says, Rav Meir Simcha, if you're following my logic, then here's the conclusion that you should draw. And this is the conclusion that he's going to reject. He would say, Hanire, it would appear to us, at this point in the development, ki ze b'yecholas ha-chomer, that the maximum ability here to overcome the chomer lizdakech, to purify it through Torah, ad asher lo yafsik bein Zohar and Shavei Aruchni. And Shavei means the windows, right? So there's a Zohar, which means a kind of supernal light that pierces through the windows, and it's a spiritual light. And now through the Torah, what we can do is we can remove all those, you know, contaminated chomer elements, the physical elements, purify them to allow the light of divinity to, so to speak, shine through the windows. Libli lachzos baskaloso. Again, the word askaloso is a reference to the nefesh, which before he called the maskil. But then you're going to conclude, avaliros yosem yasher yira maskil v'yosob v'mitziusob v'atzmo b'lo luvush gashmi ze'eno b'efshari. He says that if the purpose of Torah is to bring us back to the level of the nefesh without all the barriers, then we're not going to be able to perceive more than what we were able to perceive from the beginning with the existence or the reality and the essence of the nefesh. It's not possible that when you remove a barrier, you get to a situation which is superior and supersedes the original status. So we're going back to the original status. Lachain Omar Kilochen. Therefore the verse says you're making a mistake. Ki kasha yesh kli habata. If you have this utensil, this instrument, kli ha-machzeh, again he's using the word machzeh because we're going back to the pasuk mipsari echzeh, so asha yagdilu chushara os elef pa'amim kifi hayoso. In other words, when you look at something without this microscope, you see it at one level, but with the microscope, it multiplies your vision by 1,000. Today we have 100,000, right? An electroscanning microscope. And kiyesh b'koach ha-shalem eloki, the koach of Torah, which he calls a shalem eloki, a perfect divine Torah, lezakech ha-chomer, to purify the material world, the physicality of man, add to the point, ki yashuv, he will achieve machzeh, a vision, milutasha, which is absolutely cleaned up, right? It's shining, so to speak. Ubihira, and it's clear. So he achieves a clarity of vision. Magdeles, enei hanefesh elef pa'amin. Unbelievable. There's the natural nefesh, which could, you know, because it's not burdened and inhibited by the physicality of man that has a certain perception, but now through Torah, that very vision of the nefesh, right, uninterrupted undisturbed, is now multiplied by 1,000 times. Shetire machz Elokim v'zeu umivisari min abasar shehu chomer hagas echze. Kimo al yidei machze megadeles eloki v'lachein omar echze v'lo era. If it would have just said era, I will see, then it's implying that he's got to see a vision that overcomes all the barriers, but it's really the original vision that the nefesh was implanted with. Now we're saying no. This the level here is not a level of Ereh, but Echzeh. Echzeh means with a Machzeh. Machzeh is that microscope, a Kli Machzeh, that intensifies and multiplies his vision 1,000-fold. V'hu biur v'rayon yakar. He gives himself a pat on the back, Rabbi Meir Simcha, and he says, this is a very important explanation. Now let's just see if we can get anything out of the footnote here, which is number 11. And this number 11 is an introduction to the balance of Rabbi Simcha's presentation. He says the following. Bir hemshech dvar v'kach. Here's the explanation of the next part of this paragraph. Acharei shehivchin bein chazus u'bein re'iyah. Mevaeres ahevdil shebein re'iyas Hashem ubein shmias kolo. There are three levels. The highest level is called chazus, milashon machazeh, and that's where you have the Torah to multiply your vision, the vision of the nefesh 1,000-fold. The next level down is re'iyah, which means going back to the original perception of the nefesh before it was hampered and hindered and inhibited by the chomer agas, by the physicality of man. And the lowest level is shmia, where I cannot see God, but I only hear God. So for example, in our pasuk, it says, L'Hashem HaNir'eh Elov, means that Avraham Avinu reached the level of re'iyah. But he says that if you take a look at many psukim, whether that's referring to the status of Adam, Vechava, and even the Nachash, back at the time of the Chet, or you talk about the fish that swallowed up Yonah, or you talk about Klal Yisrael at Har Sinai, in all these cases, the Torah does not use the word Re'iyah, but rather it uses Shmiah. So here are the examples. Ki dvar Elokim shamanu gam l'nachash, gam l'dog. So we heard the voice of God. And for example, in Adav Echav it says that they heard the voice of God. U'vidyaches, and this relates to kol Elokim. What does it mean, kol Elokim, the voice of God? Who, and you might want to underline these words, hasagat chefetz Hashem u'ritzono. When man is able to grasp the will of God, that's called Shmias HaKol. Again, is he seeing the glory of God, or what we spoke about before, the awe of God, the reality of God? No. He's only getting a comprehension, a grasp of the will of God. And that's called Lishmoa. Ach ra'os kvod Hashem lo matzanu b'nivroim apchusim. In the lower kinds of human beings and animals, we will never find re'ia. Because re'ia means to perceive the kvod Elokim, the glory of God. However, Adam HaRishon Kodem Lechet, man in his original creation, before the sin, Hoya Chomer Zach Ubahir Vidak. His physicality was a different kind of physicality than what we're familiar with. It was purified. It had, you know, clarity, so to speak. Bahir means it was lit up, so to speak. Dak, it was not gas that we spoke about before, not thick, you know, tangible. It was almost like a spiritual covering his body. Asher lo chatzatz mu'uma beino lebein mare kvod Hashem. He was able, despite his body, but his body was a different kind of a body. We can talk about a body that's not purely physical, and it does not in any way form this chatzitza that we spoke about. You remember the barriers or the interruptions that distance man from God. So therefore, on the Rishon before the Chet, had Mare Kvod Hashem. He was able to perceive the glory of God. And this is going to be true for Yechidim, for individuals, outstanding giants, during the course of history, even after the sin of Adam HaRishon. Like, for example, Avraham Avinu, Lashem Anira Elov. And here is where Rabbi Simcha wants to explain the nakedness of man. Lachain Holach Erum. Because again, the body of man was so essentially different than the thick, coarse, dense, physical, material body that we're familiar with today. Ki amaskil haruchni bal yitztorech lechasos basar ha'erva. If a person reaches that level of maskil ruchni, meaning his soul, in a sense, is the essence of everything that he is, without any, you know, chatzitzot, then he doesn't have to cover his body. And here he says something very bombastic. He says, Vishavalo Basar Erva, right? These are the private parts. Vishavalo Lemakam Anochas HaTfilin. There's no difference between his forehead, you know, above his forehead where he wears tefillin, and his general areas, his Basar Erva. All of his body is one spiritual continuum. Kilo Hoysa Lo Shum Taiva V'inyan Ra. And his body never, at that point when he was created, before the sin, did not have any gravitational pull towards unbridled hedonistic pleasures or evil. Ach kasher ochal meitz hadas nishapech. What changed in the physical body of man in the footsteps, in the aftermath of eating from the eitz hadas? His body now changes lechomer gas, what we spoke about before, that dense physicality, moved on the amitas hasagoso. He is absolutely distanced from the comprehension, the perception of God's essence, of His truth, of His charis elokim. He can't get close to God. Why? Because chomro, his physicality, chotzeitz bekochos roim molidim hataiva vakas. We have no conception of the impact of the chait of Adam HaRishon. Because Adam HaRishon now, not only is his physical body totally different, changed fundamentally, essentially, but more than that, he now is giving birth, he's generating all sorts of forces of evil into the world. And these forces of evil are going to engender within man a craving, an absolute desire, and anger, and nekima, which means revenge, and jealousies, and so forth. Dimyonos kozmin. And he's going to live in a world of fear, of imaginary existence. And that's what the Gemara means, he says, in Erevin, number 16 in the footnote, that for 130 years, of Adam HaRishon was creating ruchos v'sheidim. He's creating all sorts of spiritual contaminated forces of evil, demons, if you will. And this is based on a pasuk that says, "Vayechi Adam shloshim u'mashana vayolid b'dmuso u'bitzalmo." Man lived 130 years. The pasuk says until he gave birth to someone who is in the dmus, the image of God. And the Gemara asks, so what was happening during the 130-year period? Ad ha'idna lav b'tzalmo holid. He did not create man in the image of God. He created other images of demons. And all this is a result of man's sin at the chet of the Eitz Hadas. Lachem, therefore, immediately following the Eitz Hadas, what does the Torah testify? Yadu. All of a sudden they became aware of their nakedness. Because now, after the sin, now it became what we call a genital area, an erva. It's no longer a beautiful expression of divinity and spirituality. It now becomes chomer gas. Therefore it says, Vayishmu es kol Elokim. In contrast to the Re'i of Kvod Hashem, of the awesome glory of God, which they were able to perceive before the sin, now the Chomer Gas is going to prevent that from happening. They're not on the level of Re'iyah, and certainly not on the level of Machzeh. They go down to the level of Shmias Kol. And Vayikra Hashem, God calls out to them, Ayeka. Vayomer eskolcha shamati bagan. Adam Rishon says, I heard your voice. Shamati velora isi. And then it says, Vaira ki erom anochi. I hid because I was afraid I was naked. Because now we get to the stage of Chomer Gas. And that Chomer Gas stage makes it impossible for man to achieve Re'iyah. In the best case, he can only achieve Shmia, which means understand the will of God. Alright, we'll have to stop here, but we got pretty much what I wanted to cover for tonight. Two pieces in Ramer Simcha, and I'll wish you all a very lovely evening. Any questions or comments? Okay.